Joshua 4 and start. Yeah, let's go through it. Every New Zealand town or city, sometimes not even, some not even towns anymore, but every town and city have one thing in common. Although my wife did cheekily point out that everybody has, that they all have people. Although I do think of some places that are, that don't have them, have people where I'm thinking of them. But it doesn't matter what the size of the city is, the size of Auckland, to the size of Invercargill, or even as small as Woodlands. And they all have one thing in common. Anyone want to guess what that might be? War memorials, exactly. Every single one of them have it. There's even war memorials that are stuck out in the middle of nowhere. Where they can't be, out in just past Milton on your way to Waihola, there's a set of school gates. There's no school, hasn't been for decades, but there's a set of school gates that cannot be touched, that cannot be knocked down, they must be preserved because they're a war memorial. We all have them. They all have a place where people have died in war are remembered. And why do we have such a memorial? To remind us of the lives that were sacrificed in order that we might continue to enjoy the freedoms that we possess. In other words, we have a memorial to remind us of an important event or person. And here in chapter 4 of Joshua, the main focus is about building this memorial, or as you read the chapter, actually the two memorials. One on the land and one in the middle of the river. Over the River Jordan. 12 men would take out 12 large stones out of the middle of the River Jordan. Every time I hear the word stone, I keep thinking of, you know, we talked about David with 5 smooth stones killing Goliath. If in a sling, they've got to be about this big. A memorial of 12 stones are this big. You aren't going to have children generations later going, "Dad, what's that little ant hill there?" So these have got to be sizable stones. You know, I imagine these guys picking them up, helping each other pick them up and put them on their shoulders as in carrying them out. They were to make a memorial to remind people of what God has done for them. And just like them, you are recalled to remember the great things your covenant God has done for you. You are to remember the great things that the covenant God, your covenant God, has done for you. Well, why build a memorial? Why do we need to remember? Well, the simple fact is, because you will go through difficult times. James writes and tells us about that we're going to suffer. Peter tells us that we're going to suffer. Our very lives tell us we're going to suffer. We need a memorial. We need to remember, because you will go through difficult times. Remember that this promise of this promised land was given to Abraham 500 years earlier, if all these people walked onto the land. Abraham did not see the promise fulfilled. Well, he got a piece of it. He bought a burial plot for Sarah, and that's where he was also buried. But Abraham didn't see it fulfilled. Neither did Isaac. Neither did Jacob or any of his sons. The Israelites had been enslaved in Egypt. They just spent 40 years wandering around in the desert, doing nothing very important. They had been waiting for God to fulfill his promise. And to top it off, when God told them that now was the time for them to enter the land, the River Jordan was full of flood. But remember Joshua's words to the people: "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Yes, difficult times do await you and I. It's not exactly the message of cheer that we all like to hear, but it is honest. The Israelites had to go through difficulties and were to face more in the future. But God is in the business of doing great things for his covenant people. God fulfilled his promise. He stopped the water from flowing down so they could walk across, so they could take all their herds across, so they could carry all their tents across, however they carried them. I don't know if they used carts or not. We're not actually told. But they had to do these great big tents that they had to carry through. And there's, we're told, we're not given numbers exactly of them, but we are told that the army from the tribe of Gad and Manasseh, and the half tribe of Manasseh, Gad and Reuben, were 40,000. That's just the soldiers from those three tribes, or two and a half tribes officially, who went across. So imagine how many soldiers, wives, children, the rest of others who went across, plus their herds, their flocks. They're pretty good at having increasing their herds and their flocks, even in the desert. The wanderings of the Israelites had come to an end. They weren't going to wander anymore. Sure, they still had to camp out for a while. They didn't know how long, but they still had to camp out, but they were at least in the land. The traveling that they would do in the next few years would be to claim their inheritance. God had fulfilled his covenant promises to Abraham. This fact was worth making a memorial to celebrate the great things that God had done for them. The memorial didn't just celebrate the crossing of the Jordan. It was also to remind them of the crossing of the Red Sea earlier. Some of whom actually were part of that. They might have been little, but they were part of it. And some of them may have even remembered. Anybody who was any man who was less than 20 at the time of the rejection, at the time of when the 10 spies came back and told them, don't go up. Anyway, he was less than 20, was still part of that, was the generation who didn't die in the desert. And so some of them would remember the Red Sea as well. And so this would have been confirmation that Joshua had God's hand upon him, just like Moses did. It encouraged people to go on as well. It didn't just remind them of what God had done, it reminds them that God is going with them. The Israelites camped at Gilgal, which is only approximately 2 miles from Jericho. They represented a very real threat to Jericho. And Jericho itself was a military outpost. And it represented a very real threat to the people of Israel. It had great big walls, solid foundations. They could sally forth into the camp of the Israelites who had no walls, who had to protect their livestock. So many people, it'd be easier for them to come out and cause trouble. The battle would take place soon, and nerves would be on the edge. People would be asking themselves, how will we go? What will be the result? They would have wondered. And so they could look at the memorial and they could take comfort that God was with them. They could look at it and think, yes, God has kept his promises. And he promises us to take this place. Promises us to take this land. He is faithful to his covenant promises. And this memorial was to serve as a sign. Signs help you to remember. For example, signs in the shops this week remind you that it's that Easter's coming up. You've got so many. Yeah. Anyway. Mind you, that doesn't really help because I noticed some people were selling hot cross buns back in February. Actually, early February. Or did they ever stop? Anyway. But there's signs that remind us things. They tell us, they point to things. If we go looking for shops, if we want a menswear shop, we don't go to a ladies' dress shop. You know, they tell us things. And so this is what the memorial also was a sign that God would go with them, that God has been with them and will go with them. Gilgal became important in the history of Israel. Samuel the prophet used to minister there as well as elsewhere. And it was there that the first king was crowned. And also where King David was welcomed back after the rebellion of his son, Absalom. It's also mentioned in the reports of the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. And many times the people will return or pass this place. And so they could see the memorial. Excuse me. They could see the memorial and remember. They could renew their courage and their confidence in their faithful God. Because they could see that. And if you're a Christian, then there will be difficulties for you to face. Christian life is not all peaches and cream. There will be persecution, there will be rejection, there will be trials of many kinds, James tells us. You will have to cope with the effects of living in a sinful world. You will have disappointments. Sometimes your plans will go wrong. Take heart. Remember the works of God in history. Remember the humiliation of Christ on your behalf. Remember the sufferings of the apostles. Reflect upon how God already has worked in your life. Renew your courage and confidence in the Lord. Because we remind ourselves that he does not change. So as well as reminding people of what God had done, these memorial stones played a teaching role. They were there to teach future generations. You can imagine a godly Jew explaining these events. He would talk about how God had brought them out of Egypt, led them through the desert, and how God brought them to the promised land. Why would he do this? So that children might learn. So they may remember and remain faithful to God, the God of their parents. The Bible strongly emphasizes the need to educate educate children. There is a strong need to educate people as well, but there is a big emphasis on educating children. And parents, and God places a responsibility for the teaching of your children on your heads. And for the fathers, that's especially their responsibility. And if you're grandparents, and you don't get to see your kids that much, your grandchildren that much, you still have a responsibility to do what you can. And for some, that's all the Christian input that they may get. Of course, you've got to be wise. Jesus wants us to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And that includes how we go about sharing the gospel for our grandkids. Now, there is a common view today that parents are inadequate to teach their children. Common view today is that We must send our children to be taught by professionals. The thing is that God doesn't believe that. It just happens to be easier sometimes to send them off. And it does mean that sometimes children or people do respond to other people differently and better. But whether we are professional, whether we use professionals or not, it is you whom God will answer, will hold responsible for the raising of the children, for the education of their children. And that's us as a church, is whenever we have children here. It's up to us not to put them off. It's up to us to live lives that aren't holier than thou, but that are honest and encouraging. We're to educate children to know God as their creator and savior. And before you do that, you have to know him yourself. And we don't just rely upon Sunday school to do that. You don't rely upon the minister or the elders to do that. Every single one of us, every single one of you, has an opportunity to do that. It's not easy sometimes. But how you and I live is an education for children at all times. I remember when my son was, he was only three, I think, at the time, and he was helping his mother, helping Shona put the dishes away. And we had to put some pots in a low drawer, and he pulled the drawer out. He's only tall at the time. Pulls the drawer out, puts the pot in, and then lifts his foot up. And it was really comical to watching him do it. Lifts his foot up to close the drawer. And Shona went to tell him off, say, you don't do that. And then she realized it's exactly what she does. And she pulls the drawer out, puts the pot in, and then just closes it with her foot. And she caught herself that she'd been teaching him, this is how you close the drawer. You pick your foot up and you close it with the foot. But we do that all the time. We're teaching people around us all the time. We don't know when they're watching us. We don't know when they're looking at us. But especially children, they're always watching. They may not be actually examining it, but it's going in. I don't know if you've met people who said, oh, I couldn't go to church. No, those people don't. They're all hypocrites. Or they don't do it. I couldn't go with them. If that's what it is, then I don't want to be a part of that. That sort of language is made up to justify their position. But some of it is simply they're observing. They're looking at seeing what you're doing. They're looking to see if what we say is what we do. The text in verse 24 highlights the third reason for this memorial. So that all the peoples on the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. It was to tell the nations that the God of Israel is different, that he really exists. He is the living God. He is the ultimate power. He is present throughout the world. The memorial was to bear witness to God. Now, there was a time when a cross bore witness to God, but now every man and his dog has a cross. They wear it on their neck and in their ears, and there's crosses I mean, I'm stunned of how many churches there are in this town. But I do wonder how many really are memorials to God. Or maybe they're a memorial to an ancient God. But memorials are to bear witness to God. You and I are God's witnesses. You and I are God's memorials. You know, you may not know much about the Bible, but you and I can tell people how we became Christians. How we started believing. It may not make much difference to them, but that's something that we can do. And that's us being witnesses to God. Witnesses of God, witnesses for God. We have to bear witness to Him. If you belong to Jesus, you are His memorial in this world. We are to be living stones, as Peter calls us. Because He is the living God. Jesus reminded His people that He is. He said, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living. And what He was saying is that Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were still alive, just not here on this earth. The men's Bible study, studying Hebrews, and soon we're going to get to chapter 11, in which talks about all the cloud of witnesses. And the cloud of witnesses isn't just talking about angels or whatever. It's talking about people like you and I. Sure, some have great testimonies. Daniel shutting up the mouths of lions Moses parting the sea and all the wonderful things that Elijah and Elisha have done. But the majority of the great crowd of witnesses are people like you and I, just ordinary people who won't especially have a lot of great testimonies before us. We're not going to get airports named after us, or at least I'm not. I don't know about you fellas. You might be more special than me. But we don't need those memorials here on earth. Because we're going to live forever. Memorials are only for the dead. Or for the ones who can't be seen. And so we're memorials to God, the God who can't be seen. When people look at us, they look at Christ. When they looked at these stones, they were supposed to remember the God that led them to making those, putting their stones there. Your responsibility is to make a strong and consistent and faithful witness to the world. You are to bear witness to Jesus Christ, the only one who has dealt with sin. Nobody else deals with sin. Nothing else deals with sin. We sang a few weeks back, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The song starts off with, what can wash away my sin? And there's that refrain all the way through the song, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only one, He's the only one who can take away sin. He's the only one who can do it. And we're the ones who point people to them. We're the ones who can tell them about it. And sure, some of them have been to Sunday school and they know everything we're going to say. But what they don't know is why you believe. What they don't know is why you trust. Jesus is the only one who has accomplished the amazing work of salvation. You and I need to bear witness to it. We need to teach it. We need to go through the tough times with Him and remember the great things your covenant God has done for you. Because no matter what the tough times there are, There are plenty of good times to make it sweet. There are plenty of good times to remember and to know. It's not always, not all downhill bad. God gives us encouragement. He knows how much we can take. And he does sweeten up certain times to remind us that he is there. And that he's our Lord. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the fruits of the Spirit that you grow in us. But we thank you especially for the memories you give us of how you helped us, of how you protected us, of how you carried us, of how you strengthened us, of how you just loved us. Lord, help us to remember those times and help us to be able to tell others about those times, how you interact in our lives. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.